Today is the first Sunday after Easter. It is also known as Low Sunday. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. John, chapter 5. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. And the Holy Gospel. Let's take it from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side. And be not incredulous, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. I looked for one who would grieve together with me, but there was none, and for one who would comfort me, but I found none. These words are taken from the book of Psalms, the 68th chapter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, during the Masses for this past week, we have read about a number of our Lord's apparitions after his resurrection from the grave. We've read about his apparitions to his apostles and his disciples, and these conclude today with his appearance to the apostles in the upper room, both when St. Thomas was absent and when he was present. There is, however, one appearance that we did not read about during Easter week. In fact, it is an apparition that is not even recorded in sacred scripture. It is the appearance of our risen Savior to his Blessed Mother. After the Holy Sepulchre had been sealed on that first Good Friday, the Blessed Virgin Mary, accompanied by the holy women, retired to a house that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. St. Bernard tells us that Our Lady went away from the tomb so afflicted and so sad that she moved many other people to tears. And wherever she passed, St. Bernard said, all who met her wept, and these could not restrain their tears. For the next couple of days, the Mother of God remained in seclusion. And although she willed what was happening because her will was so united with Almighty God's, still the death of her beloved son had cast her into a state of desolation. In her solitude and sorrow, she prayed. And her only consolation was in her lively faith and her firm hope that her divine son would indeed rise again. She was confident that he would rise, as he said he would. That is why she did not go to the tomb with the other holy women to anoint the body of Jesus. She knew he would rise again, and that the anointing would have been fruitless. On the morning of the third day, the profound sorrow of Our Lady was turned into unbounded joy when our risen Savior appeared to her. In fact, she was the very first person to whom he showed himself after he rose gloriously from the dead. The four evangelists, Saints Matthew, Saint Mark, Saint Luke, and Saint John, are all silent on this. And sacred scripture, as I mentioned, gives no account of our Lord's appearance to his mother. But when you really think about it, could such a meeting actually be put into words? Could so sublime an occasion actually be expressed in writing? In truth, it could not. It is the opinion of numerous saints that Christ first appeared to his Blessed Mother after his resurrection. And Our Lady herself revealed this to St. Bridget of Sweden in a vision. This is what Our Lady said. When I was deeply grieved after the death of Jesus, my son appeared to me and consoled me, saying that he would ascend to heaven in a visible manner. And although Our Lady said this has not been recorded because of my humility, it is nonetheless true that he appeared to me first. Our divine Savior himself later revealed to St. Teresa of Avila that he first appeared to his mother. Jesus told me, wrote St. Teresa, that immediately after his resurrection, he went to see his mother. What unspeakable joy must Our Lady have felt in her immaculate heart when she saw her divine son? How lovingly she must have embraced him. How tightly she must have pressed him to her, as she had done 33 years before at Bethlehem. You know, when a son returns from war, especially a son who was thought to have been dead, how many tears of joy are shed by his parents? How firmly they hold him, and how much they pour out their hearts in loving him. Parents do this for their sons. How much more would it have been for our Blessed Lady? How she, who was the most perfect parent, the most excellent mother, how she would have received her divine son on his return from war, war with the powers of hell. When Our Lady saw for the first time her risen son, we may well imagine that she was not surprised, nor was she frightened, because her faith never wavered, and she longed for his return. We may imagine that she knelt before him and adored him as her God, and then tenderly embraced him as her son. Perhaps she placed her fingers in the wounds of the nails. Perhaps she put her hand into the wound of his sacred side. Not because she had any doubts like St. Thomas the Apostle, but because she loved him so dearly. Our Lord, says a certain author, remained with his mother for a long time. He instructed her in the deepest mysteries of the faith. He promised to visit her often, and then he left her, filled with the greatest possible consolation, which she kept all to herself. On the first Easter Sunday, my dear friends, our risen Savior appeared to his mother, and he removed the sword of sorrow, which Simeon had prophesied over 30 years before would pierce her soul. And thy own soul, Simeon had said, a sword shall pierce. With each word that Jesus spoke to his mother on this joyous occasion, he removed the sword of sorrow ever so gently from her immaculate soul. He dispelled the sorrow from her immaculate heart, and he flooded it with immense joy. But this joy, sublime as it was, and it was truly sublime, this joy is tempered in our day and age by the numerous and despicable sins of the world. Sins which plunge again, as it were, the sword of sorrow into Our Lady's immaculate heart. Sins of blasphemy against her divine Son, sins of unbelief and murder, sins of impurity and of sacrilege. Mortal sins such as these are committed by the minute across the world, and how they renew the sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary. How they hurt her because of what they do to her divine Son. St. Alphonsus de Liguori tells us that mortal sin does so much dishonor and gives so much displeasure to Almighty God that were he capable of grief, sin would make him die through pure sorrow. That's how much just one mortal sin hurts Almighty God. That if it were possible, he would die from grief. And how many countless times today his sacred heart is punctured again and again by mortal sin. How many people, as St. Paul lamented, how many people are daily crucifying again the Son of God and making him a mockery by their willful and deliberate mortal sins? And consequently, how many pierce anew the immaculate heart of his mother? St. Alphonsus relates a true story which illustrates exactly what just one mortal sin does to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There was a certain young man, St. Alphonsus says, who had a devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. Each day he would visit her statue in this parish church. It was a beautiful statue of Our Lady. She was strikingly depicted with a look of anguish upon her face, and her Immaculate Heart was presented with seven swords piercing it. Seven swords, of course, represent her seven sorrows. Each day, as I said, this particular young man would visit this statue. One day, however, he had the misfortune of falling into mortal sin. The day after his sin, he paid his customary visit to the statue, and he was quite surprised when he saw that there were not seven swords in Our Lady's heart, but eight. As he knelt there wondering where the eighth sword could have come from, he heard a voice. "My son," the grief-filled voice said, "you wonder why there are now eight swords in my immaculate heart. Well, you should know the answer to that. For it was you who plunged the eighth sword into my heart. By your willful mortal sin, you stabbed my heart with yet another sword of sorrow." And needless to say, these words so moved this young man that he immediately made a sincere confession and firmly resolved never again to commit a mortal sin. How much, my dear friends, how much mortal sin hurts the heart of Christ, and how much grief it causes the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And yet, understanding this, how few of her children there are who strive to console their sorrowful mother. How few there are who try to do something to comfort her. And thus the words of Psalm 68, which are typically applied to our divine Savior, may also fittingly be applied to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I looked for one who would grieve together with me, but there was none. And for one who would comfort me, and I found none. And so it was in December 1925 that Our Lady left her throne in heaven and went in search of someone who would console her heart. She came to a little convent in Portugal, and there she did what a mother should never have to do with her children. She pleaded with them. She pleaded with Lucia, the eldest of the Fatima children, and she pleaded with us. She begged all of her children to console her sorrowful and immaculate heart. Behold this heart, she said. Behold this heart encircled by thorns, which ungrateful men thrust therein at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. Do you at least try to console me? And then she told us what would bring her the greatest consolation, even as she made us a most wonderful promise if we would comfort her in this way. Tell all, she said, that I promise to assist at the hour of death with the graces necessary for salvation whoever on the first Saturday of 5 consecutive months shall go to confession, receive Holy Communion, recite 5 decades of the Rosary, and keep me company for 15 minutes, meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary, whether it be one mystery or all 15. And Our Lady asked us to do these things with the intention of making reparation to her Immaculate Heart. Do you at least try to console me? Our Lady asked. Do you at least care? Will we, my dear friends, let her plea go unanswered? Will we not try to console our Heavenly Mother? Let us strive during this Easter season to follow in our risen Savior's footsteps. We have it in our power to imitate our Lord's compassion on his mother. We have it in our power to remove the sword of sorrow from Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. We have it in our power to do this as our Lord did it after gloriously rising from the grave. And this we can do by complying with her request to make the 5 first Saturdays and to pray the Rosary daily. Let us then comfort our Heavenly Mother for 15 minutes each day by saying the Rosary with attention and devotion, meditating on the mysteries as we pray them. And let us make it a point to make the first Saturday devotion. You have such a privilege here at Holy Nativity. You have such a privilege to have the first Saturdays available to you. There are so many chapels across the country that the priests service that are not able to have the first Saturdays. Please take advantage of it for your sake, but also for Our Lady's sake. And when you really think about it, Our Lady isn't even asking for that much. The devotion is only one Saturday a month, and it is very easily done. I know some of you might work on Saturday mornings or afternoons, and others might live a considerable distance from the chapel. But you know, when something is important to us, we always seem to find a way to do it. Let us make Our Lady important. Let us make the first Saturdays important. And let us make them a priority in our lives. And the more inconvenient it is, the more consoling it will be to Our Lady. You know, I actually know a man who recently passed away. God rest his soul. He was a chapel member at one of our chapels out west. He made the five first Saturdays several years ago. And he told me that he drove 15 hours one way for five consecutive months just to make the first Saturdays. 15 hours one way. That's 30 hours round trip. How pleasing this must have been to Our Lady. And we may even ask, why did he go to such lengths? Was he bound to do such a thing? Very simply, he went to such lengths because he made Our Lady's request a priority in his life. And his Heavenly Mother was important to him. If Our Lady is important in our lives, then we too will find some way to make it to the chapel on this one Saturday of the month for at least five consecutive months. And you can be sure that any sacrifice you make will not go unrewarded by Our Lady. If you have already made the five first Saturdays, I ask you on behalf of Our Lady, please make them again. And continue to make the communion of reparation, because her Immaculate Heart is offended anew each and every day. This coming Saturday, the first Saturday of May, is the perfect time to begin. For May, as you know, is the month specially dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And how much joy this would bring her. May we, my dear friends, be ever faithful to the daily recitation of the Rosary. And may we strive to make the first Saturday devotion, ever mindful of Our Lady's most generous and loving promise to assist us at the hour of death, that moment when we will need her most, that she will assist us with all the graces necessary to save our souls. And so that she, the Mother of God, may say of us, I looked for one who would grieve together with me, but there was one. And for one who would comfort me, and I found some. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.